contemplate that great truth that a sparrow doesn't even go to the ground apart from the will of the Father. The very hairs of our head are numbered, and not one of them falls but apart from the will of our Father that loves us. What a great, great truth to think about. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and we'll just read a few verses, verses 19 to the through the end of the chapter. We will be coming back to the study of the book of the Revelation, Lord willing, next week. I continue to plan on continuing to go through that book, but I do like when we come to an occasion to observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that when we have the sacrament, that I don't like it just to be tacked on at the end, and I want us to kind of have the whole service focused around it as we prepare to observe and to partake. And so today our text will be from the book of Galatians. I might also just mention, since I mentioned Revelation, last Sunday night we went over the results from our church survey. It was the results were interesting, to say the least, as well as maybe some unsettling in places. And so I am going to respond to our survey. Well, it won't be this Sunday night, we're not meeting, but next Sunday night. So if you want to know my take on it, come back the next time we meet, and we'll pick that up again. But for this morning, we're going to Galatians chapter 2, and if you're willing and able, please stand for the public reading of God's holy word. I'm reading out of the New International Version. You can just listen as I read or follow along in the translation that you have. But let's listen and contemplate these great words of truth. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And let's ask Christ for his blessing on our time. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that has been set aside for your people to gather together and so mingle our hearts and voices in your praise and in your worship, and so to corporately partake of your meal. Lord, might this be a solemn celebration today as we think of all that you have done for us. You are everything that we are not. And we so thank you that by faith you have given us all that you are, and you have absorbed all that we are. Lord, I just pray that we might be encouraged this day, that you might be honored and glorified. In the name of Christ, I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, some years ago, on the morning of April the 19th, some domestic terrorists were in a vehicle, and they drove a bomb down to the center of the city in which we reside. These domestic terrorists were driven by revenge, as they were upset over the constituted authority of the government of the United States. And so they wanted to act out in a tremendous act of violence. At 9:02 in the morning, the bomb exploded and 172 persons were killed, along with hundreds of others that were injured. If you're of any age this morning, I'm sure you might remember where you were when that happened. If you were around here, and maybe if those of you that are too young, maybe you have heard others speak of it. Well, we come here this morning to observe the celebration of the Lord's Supper and to prepare our hearts and minds to get ourselves ready to partake of this sacred and holy meal. And you might wonder at the beginning, well, why is it when we're fixing to celebrate the Lord's Supper, do we start off the message part of our service mentioning the bombing here in Oklahoma City all those years ago? Well, I mention it because of this, because one of the perpetrators of that crime, his name was Timothy McVeigh. My name, too, is Timothy. But about 6 years after he committed that crime, our laws executed him. Justly so, he died for his crime. In fact, I was told this morning that at least one person here was there when he was executed. But the highest form of punishment that our government and law gives, it was meted out and unleashed upon Timothy McVeigh. He's dead, and he is buried for his crime. Now, I mention this because I want us to think of something about the law and how the law works. Because the law sentenced and executed Timothy McVeigh, but the law ends there. The law will not dig him up. The law will not seek to have another trial to so convict him again of the crimes that he had already been convicted of before. The law will not seek to execute him a second time and to try for some extra punishment after the sentence of the law had already been meted out upon his person. The law cannot judge and execute him again. It had already done so justly once, and so that is as far as it can justly go. That is because the debt to society that he owed has been paid. The judgment has already fallen upon Timothy McVeigh, and he has paid for his crime. He has been killed. He has been executed. He is dead. And he is buried, never to answer for his crimes to our law again. Now, I want this in the forefronts of your minds before we come and partake of this supper. Because in a way, as we partake of this supper, we are celebrating our execution. I've entitled this message, Celebrating My Execution. That I come here and I look at these elements and I am preparing my mind and my heart. And as we get ready to partake of the bread and of the cup, and I am reminded that I have already been executed for all of my crimes against my Creator. And this supper reminds me that I have a substitute. That someone stood in my place and received all of the just due from all of my sins and crimes against the one who made me. And when that wrath fell upon him, it can no longer fall upon me, because God is just. And I just want us, as again, as we get ready to celebrate our execution, to celebrate our substitute, and get ready to partake of this meal, I just want to think a little bit about the law, and then a little bit about the Lord, our substitute, before we partake of the elements. The first verse that I read here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, it just says, "For through the law I died to the law." This is such an important truth to grasp about what the law does and the limits of it. And the law executes. The purpose of the law, the reason that God gave His law, was to expose our sin as well as to dish out the punishment for sin. That is the purpose that the law has. The law is not our friend. The law is not our enemy. The law just points out when we sin, and then the law punishes us for that sin. The scriptures, it is very clear in Romans chapter 3 that no one will be declared righteous by observing the law, but it is through the law that we become conscious of sin. We become aware of what sin is when God says, "Thou shalt not," and then we do it, or He says, "You do this," and we don't do it. The law shows us our sin. In fact, in Romans 7, Paul says, "I would not know what sin was except that the law points it out." And once the law says, "Thou shalt not covet," then I'm like, "Oh, yeah, there's the sin. I can jump right into covetousness. I know all about it now." And so the law shows me my sin, and I know that I sin because of the law. And this law doesn't save us, but it exposes our own falling short of His glory, and it condemns us. It shows that we're sinners, and it condemns us as sinners, and saying, if you sin, you die. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That is what the law does. As we read here, "For through the law, I died to the law." The law says, you sin, you die. The scripture says the commandment came and I died. That the commandment put me to death. The laws on our books, you go and you kill 171 people, you die. That's what the law says. But the law has no authority and no jurisdiction and no power on anyone after death. When death comes, the law loses all power of condemnation or of punishment. The law is until death do us part, if you will. Even the law of marriage, it's until death do you part. At death, that law goes away. And so it's no longer binding. It no longer has power. And once the law kills someone, it no longer has power over that someone. That's why I say Timothy McVeigh will not be dug up from wherever he is, or I have no idea, but they will not look for his remains. They will not try to drag him into federal court again and bring the prosecutors and bring the case against him again. The law cannot and will not do that because he has already been executed. The highest form of punishment has already fallen on him. There is nothing more that can be taken from him. Case closed. It is over. So through the law, as believers, we are dead to the law, dead by the law, because the law executes us. But we have a substitute. You say, now how did this happen? Well, notice what he says in verse number 20. Hopefully a very familiar phrase to you from the scripture. "I have been crucified with Christ." I mean, let that sink in just a little bit. I, here Paul is saying, me, Paul, or me, Timothy Moreland, I have been crucified with Christ. Sin must be punished, But there is a substitute for sinners. I mean, the gospel is framed in the terms of execution and substitution. That all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we must all be executed. That is what the law says, the just law. There is execution, but the gospel comes in and says, but there is substitution. There is someone that stands in the place of sinners and is executed in the place of those who deserve it. And do you know that our Lord, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was executed by the law? I mean, he was crucified, which was the form of capital punishment of the constituted authority of that day. Our Lord, our Savior, our substitute, was executed by the law. Now, for sure, he was no sinner, and in fact, he was declared by the law that he himself was innocent. You know, our Lord had as many as maybe seven different trials before they executed him. And in each one of these trials, he comes off as innocent. When he was handed over finally to Pilate, Pilate knew that the reason that they handed him over to them was because of covetousness, was because of envy. And they were jealous of Jesus, and they hated him, and they envied him. And he said, he knew why they handed Jesus over. And over and over again, Pilate, as recorded in the Gospels, he says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. That I can't find anything wrong with him. I've questioned him and over. I find no basis. He goes in and he questions Jesus and he comes out and he tells the rulers or the Jews, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I mean, even Judas, after he betrayed our Lord, says, I had betrayed innocent blood. Testimony after testimony after testimony is Jesus is innocent. Pilate goes out and he says, what crime has he committed? I mean, what is it that he has done? Our Lord himself said, who of you can convict me of sin? Name one sin that I have ever committed. I mean, imagine that statement. Because he, by the law, is totally innocent. In fact, he stood before Pilate and he stood before Herod. And both of these judges in that time said they could find no ground for a death penalty for Jesus Christ. That is what the law said. In fact, Pilate, when he kind of frustrated, he goes out before the crowds and he washes his hand. He says, I find no basis to kill this man. There's nothing wrong with him. And so I'm washing my hands with water before you. I am innocent of this man's blood. And the crowd yells out, well, his blood be on us and on our children. But the law said that he was innocent without sin. And yet the law executed him. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless and spotless in every way feasible and possible. And yet this one was executed. Executed by the government of the day. How is that? Well, there's another player in this gospel narrative that sometimes we overlook, and that is this man by the name of Barabbas. The role that Barabbas, he played in Jesus' death is kind of remarkable because Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. You know why he was in prison? For rebelling against the government of his day. He was locked up because he was an insurrectionist, and he killed people. He was mad at the federal government, and so he said, he starts a riot or whatever's going on, and he was the domestic terrorist of the day and killed a lot of people because he was mad at the government. You see, Barabbas was the Timothy McVeigh of his day. He rose up against the constituted authority and he killed. And so the constituted authority locked him up and says, "You must be executed for your crimes." Do you know that Barabbas was scheduled for execution? You know, he was on death row. He was waiting for his time to pay for his crimes to the society in which he lived. He was scheduled for execution, and that day was coming. But there was a substitution. You see, Barabbas was on his way to a cross. Barabbas, the convicted insurrectionist, the convicted domestic terrorist, the convicted murderer of who knows how many, was on his way to be executed. But there was a substitution. Someone took his place. You remember how it all played out in these various trials and Pilate but before the people and saying, you know, I can't find anything wrong with Jesus. And you know, I mean, are you sure you want to kill him? And he says, I'll just give you a choice. Do you want this innocent one, this one who is this Christ, this one who you can't claim as your king? Or do you want the guilty one, Barabbas? Shall I crucify your king, the perfect, righteous, innocent one? Or shall I crucify the domestic terrorist? And you know who they wanted. Hey, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas and the innocent one. Crucify him. Kill him. Let Jesus take Barabbas' place. And so Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was executed, was put to death in the place of Barabbas, the wicked one. And when the sentence for that crime is executed, Barabbas goes free. Can I just have you contemplate before we get ready for this meal that we are Barabbas? I am Barabbas. I mean, that's me. I am the one who justly deserves to be executed by my Creator. Paul thought the same thing. I'm the one that deserves execution. But he says, but through the law, I died to the law, and I have been crucified with Christ. You see, he sees Christ's execution as his own execution. That we were buried with him through baptism. That I am united with Christ in his death. That his death becomes my death. That our Lord's execution becomes my execution. And so we get ready to partake of this meal, and I would just have you think about, at least for me, just the wondrous thought that, do you know I have already been executed for all of my crimes against my Creator? Every sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit, the punishment for those sins have already been meted out. And I have already been executed for them because I have been crucified with Christ. That's why the Scripture says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the execution has already happened. I mean, the condemnation, it's already gone. It's already been meted out. And so as we celebrate this meal, we can celebrate our execution. We can have such great assurance in our salvation as we come to this meal. As the Scripture says, who will bring a charge against God, against those whom God has chosen? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because it is Christ who died. The execution for my crimes has already happened. And that's what we're reminded of here. And you know, there is no double jeopardy with God. God is not going to punish Jesus in my place and then punish me. He's a just God. In fact, there's a great quote from Charles Spurgeon that says, "Until God can be unjust and demand two payments for one debt, he cannot destroy the soul for whom Christ died." You see, since Christ was executed in my place, I not only will go free, I must go free, and I cannot be anything but free because I have already died to the law and I have already been executed for my crimes by faith in Christ Jesus. The debt has already been paid. It is dead, it is buried, and I am totally free. The law cannot condemn me in any way because the law has already spoken against Christ, my substitute. And he bore it all and he paid it all. The highest punishment that can be given was already given to Christ. You know, whatever my hell would have been, that is what Christ endured. You know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he was forsaken in my place so that I might be free. He endured my hell, so hell can never come my way because it's already been paid. Or to try to put it in the terms as I did with the kids, you know, he took my licks. I did get a lot of licks in school. I don't know if you did when you were in class, but I did. It's usually the coats with the board and the holes bored in it or whatever. But that reminds me that Jesus took my punishment. He took the licks for me, and so they will not come to me. Because he is my substitute. But he did more than just take my licks. He also took all of my tests. He went to class in my place. And he did all of my assignments for me. And he aced every one of them in my place. That's why I get his righteousness. He did it all for me. You know, Jesus not only died for us. He lived for us. And I get his grade point average. I get his perfection by faith. I get all that he is because he took all that I am. He was my substitute and in my place. This is the great gospel swap. I get all everything that Jesus is. And he took all that I am and paid all the price and did everything I could not do. I hope as we get ready to take this meal that you can celebrate your execution. This meal reminds us that there is in fact a substitute. The law condemns us. The law shows that we're sinners. We cannot be saved by the law. We just become aware of our sin by the law, and the law condemns us. And I come to this meal and I see that though the law wants to execute me, yet the law has a substitute for me. Someone that was killed in my place. And because he took my place, I have to be free. I must be free. I cannot be anything but free. Because Christ died for me. If that is your hope this day, I hope you can rejoice in your execution. For you have been crucified with Christ. And I'll ask the deacons to come forward as we get ready to take of this meal. Let me just say by way of further preparation that we do have an open communion here. That is, it is not just for the members of Classen Boulevard Baptist Church, but this is for those that are members of Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that he was executed in your place and your faith is placed in him and in him alone, then this meal is for you. If you are here and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not redeemed, then I ask you to let these elements pass you by. This meal is for believers and for believers only. Let it serve as a reminder to you that the gospel is offered. A Christ, as is represented in His body and His blood, is passed before you. But if you have not yet reached out by faith and taken Christ into yourself, then do not reach out your hand and to take the elements that are before you. These elements are for the body of Christ. And so just do take warning. Might also, even if you are here and you are a believer, we need to examine ourselves. You need to make things right between you and your Lord. Or maybe there's somebody here you need to get things right with. We need to know what this meal means, to discern His body, and to be on good terms with our God before we take of His meal. But rest assured, this meal is just for the executed. It is for those that have been crucified with Christ. And so if you know that you are an unworthy sinner, deserving God's just damnation, but by faith you know Christ took your place, then joyfully reach out and take hold of the elements. And hopefully it will strengthen your faith. We are going to observe a time. We will pass the elements one at a time. I would ask that after you have it, that you would hold it for just a bit until we have all been served. And then after a suitable time, I will cue us, and then we will partake together. And we will start with the bread. Could I ask one of the deacons to ask the Lord's blessing on the bread?
And our wonderful Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for this beautiful day and continue to thank you for the many blessings that you give us. And dear Lord, today we had the wonderful pleasure in being part of the Lord's Supper this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, that you allow us to be executed with you. Those who believe in you, Jesus has everlasting life. And it's all because you willfully sacrificed your body, allowed it to be caught, allowed it to be whooped and mistreated, allowed it to be nailed to the cross. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that you're our Savior. We're so thankful, dear Lord, that you willfully died for our sins. We thank you, dear Lord, again and again. And, dear Lord, bless this offering. The offering, the Lord's Supper, bread, in Jesus' name. Amen.
As the deacons... As the deacons pass the bread, I just ask you to contemplate what it means, discern the Lord's body, that He bore our own sins in His body on the tree, that His body was broken in our place. And let me just read this, and you can contemplate it as you hold the bread and as you return thanks. Thy supper, O Lord, before us spread, the cup beside the broken bread, reminds us of Thy life laid down, the shameful cross, and the thorny crown. Thy sacrifice was for our gain. To save us, Thou didst bear the pain. Thy love is clear for all to see. We bow in thankful prayer to Thee. In fellowship with Thee we feel that Thou art here and Thy presence real. For Thou hast risen and dost live within our hearts, new life to give. Now may the worship that we know here remind us always that Thou art here. Help us to live our lives each day in love and faith, O Lord, we pray. And he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the bread, he took the cup. And as the deacons pass the cup, again, hold it, a return of thanks for what it is a symbol of, and hold it until we have all been served, and then we will partake together. Also remember that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we were redeemed from our empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but it is with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for a sinner such as I? Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty Maker, died. The man for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love that I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Father, we thank you for so great of a love that you have lavished on us that we should be called your children and that you should send your only begotten Son in our place. And we thank you for his willingness to shed his blood so that we might have life. And to have it most abundantly. Lord, in this meal, we are reminded of when your Son, our Savior, took the cup and he passed it among his disciples and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." You may drink. Well, I hope you can rejoice in the simple reminder of our so great a salvation as we experience it in the bread and in the cup. We don't have very many visible representations in our faith, but yet this is one that can affect our senses as we can see it and touch it and taste it, and we just get a foretaste of that glory divine as we are waiting for that day when we will have the feast with Him in the kingdom that is yet to come. Well, stand, and we will be dismissed. When traditionally we sing, I believe, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. I don't know what number it is, but maybe we just know it by heart here. Blessed be the tie.